Our text today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I would bet that many of you have never heard this preached on before, because this is always reserved for officer training classes, right? Elder requirements? Really? For everybody? Everyone has to sit through all this? Well, please hear me that this is not simply for elders. This is obviously God's word for all his people. And this will in many ways help you who may feel no calling to be an elder, may not be qualified to be an elder, nevertheless help you immensely, because your elders are your shepherds. And this passage today will help you greatly realize what you need from your church. But as your elders are supposed to be examples for you, not simply that, but one of many things they're supposed to be, if they're supposed to be setting an example, then everything you see them called to, with the exception of perhaps of teaching, you are called to. And so realize that anything they must be exhibiting in their lives, so should you. So please don't sit this out if you don't feel called or if you're not qualified to be an elder. This is something that should help all the sheep know what they need and how to respond to what God gives them. So with that in mind, hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into the disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, all eyes up front, right? This isn't just grown-up time, right? It's for you, too. So let me ask you a question. Do your parents ever make you hold their hand if you're maybe in the mall or somewhere that's crowded or walking across the street? Do they ever make you hold your hand? Or when you were younger, did they make you do that? Did you like that all the time? No, I know sometimes my kids say, no, I don't want you to hold my hand. I want to do it myself. But did I let them, do you think? Nope. Why do you think your parents want to hold your hand if you're out in the street or in traffic or somewhere that's crowded? Why do they make you hold on tight? Because they don't want you to get lost if you're in a crowd, right? Or they don't want you to get hurt if you're in the street and a car's coming. They want to keep you safe, right? Why do they want to keep you safe? This is a silly question. I know you know the answer to this. Because they love you, right? That's why they want to keep you safe. They don't want you to get lost or get hurt. Well, in our verses today that God gave us in the Bible, he talked about people called overseers. That actually means an elder. And you know a lot of your elders in this church. We have elders that God gives us to help us stay safe, to help protect us from doing things that are wrong, from not remembering that Jesus died for us. They help remind us of those things so that we can be kept safe. And why does God want to keep you safe? Why does he want you to remember that he loves you, that Jesus died for you, and to not do dangerous, sinful things? Why does he want that for you? Just like your parents, he loves you. So he wants you to remember that he loves you and wants you to remember how you should love him. So can you think about that during the sermon for me? All right, thank you guys for listening. So, as I said at the outset, this is not simply for this church in Ephesus that Paul is writing this letter to, not simply with qualifications for elders to serve there. This is across the board. Anywhere where elders are installed, this is what they must be. But please keep in mind what I said before. You need to know what your elders owe you. Sorry for making you guys sweat who are elders. I'm an elder as well. This is what I owe you. And you need to know the kind of food, the kind of care you need, because there's so many voices out there telling you you need something other and that the church should be other than what God's called it to be. And so then keep in mind also that if elders are called to live this way in an exemplary fashion, apart from things that are things they do with their authority, we all need to be living this way too. So, what we're going to cover today is first, why do we need elders? This passage today will be one of the many in Timothy where Paul assumes a whole lot of existing knowledge on Timothy's part. And so we're going to have to look in other things that Paul has said to see what he means for why we need elders at all. And then we look for a sizable amount of time, what are these qualifications to be an elder? And then finally, we will look at how should we then view elders and how should we rely on them? So beginning here, why do we need elders? This has been a hotly debated thing since day one. And you see elders opposing Paul, people not listening to elders from day one. This has not necessarily been something we all readily see the need for. And why might we fight this idea that we need elders? Well, anytime someone says you need something, it means you can't do without it. If you can't do without it, that means in regard to that area of your life, you're weak. You apparently need some kind of help, something to prop you up, something to heal you perhaps. Well, we don't like admitting that we're weak. And anyone who says you do like it is lying. We don't like admitting all the time that we are weak. Now, I'm not saying all of you right now that I'm suspicious that you are secretly holding grudges against all your elders and you hate the fact that God set this up. I don't think any of you act that way. I've not witnessed it here anyway. But just conceptually, the fact that I'm too weak to make my journey on my own and God says I need help does not sit well with our old nature. Your old nature is always trying to tell you, this whole Christ on the throne thing doesn't work. You should be there. You're so qualified. You belong on that throne. So whenever the word points out to us areas where we need help, expect the old nature to dig in and resist that. But the shepherd-sheep analogy is one that the Bible uses all the time for God and his people. It's a term Christ uses for himself more often than many others. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the shepherd who protects his sheep, the one who goes after the wayward sheep. It's something he uses all the time. And it's a very apt picture because not only are sheep not apex predators out there, they're fairly weak. It is cliche to bring up, but you do it anyway. Sheep are foolish. Sheep don't seek what they ought to seek very often and need someone to guide them and to protect them. I know I've given you this picture before, but it's one that stood out to me from a very young age. I remember I saw sheep in a pen at this camp that I was attending, and the camp director came over to me and said, "Do you see what that sheep's doing there, Tommy?" And I looked, and there was, I forget what the plant was, but just out of reach of the pen was a plant that is poisonous for sheep. And there was lush green grass inside the barbed wire, and this sheep was pressing its face against the barbed wire as it's pulling, digging into his face with his tongue out as far as it could go, trying to get the poisonous plant. And the pen is full of luscious grass, right? That's a great picture of us. And I'm not apologizing if that's offensive to you, okay? We have to own, if that's the way the Bible says we are, then let's reckon with that. And then be all the more grateful that he's given us a loving shepherd. Because if that's how we are, then we obviously need a lot of help. Christ, seeing the weak and foolish nature that all of us share, was filled with compassion. When he saw that he didn't turn up his nose in disgust at us. If you remember in Matthew chapter 9, the other account of this talks about how tired Jesus was. He'd been out all day. He sailed across the lake to get away from the crowds, to get a break, and they ran all the way around and met him there. And when he got there, his response was not, "Oh my goodness, give me a break, people." This was his response. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Full of compassion for these people who are wandering aimlessly, chasing after foolish, destructive things, things that will kill them. He has compassion. Even though these are people who've already heard this and aren't listening, he has compassion and then prays that God will send out and raise up those who can shepherd these people. If you recall, again, seeing Christ's view for why we need elders, recognizing that our weakness needs care and protection and guiding. Do you remember how Christ recommissioned Peter after Peter had denied him three times? It's kind of odd because you would think he would do something different. You would think he'd say, all right, Peter, do you love me? Peter says yes. You would expect Christ to say, then don't deny me again. Then keep your promise to stay with me, things like that. Instead, he doesn't go there at all. What does he say? Each time, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And what he's saying there is, Peter, this is my acceptance of you. Okay? I'm welcoming you back as one that I am making a shepherd for my people. But let me tell you, as grievous as your denial was, what is so important, if you're going to be one of my shepherds, if I'm going to make you this very important, in this very important role, what should you do? Feed, care, feed. Three times. And that should show you how earnestly Christ thinks all of us need feeding and care and protection from shepherds. So while it might be a bitter pill for some of us to swallow that, yes, I am weak. Yes, I do chase after foolish and destructive things. Praise God that he doesn't stand back with his arms folded at a distance saying, I told you not to. Fine, you want to eat that? Go ahead, I'm leaving you. See ya. You should have known better. That instead, he sends shepherds to make sure we eat the right thing, to protect us from eating the wrong thing, and from many other things we need protection from. In Ephesians 4, Paul actually describes a little bit more what elders are to be doing and why we need them, more so than he does in Timothy. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to mess with the text a little bit. But don't worry, I'm not changing any words. I'm just going to add one very important comma that helps you see better what elders are to be doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has been talking about the gifts that Christ has won for his people by dying and rising again, and how he bestows these gifts on us. And in verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, comma. All right, put a comma there. There's three things happening here, okay? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A lot going on there. We could have three sermons on that passage. So I will not belabor the point there. But you see here, yes, he gave apostles, prophets, but also you see these pastors, teachers. Okay, this is elders we're talking about here. What are they to do? They're to equip you. They're to minister to you. They're to build you up in the body. And then what? Protect you from things that would be destructive to you. Bad theology, bad teaching that is based on lies. And instead, feed you the truth. And if that happens, what happens to the body of Christ? You grow stronger. You grow in maturity. And then as a result, you build each other up. It's a beautiful picture here. That's what shepherds are supposed to do for sheep. And too often, with some unhelpful teaching on this passage, we make it sound like every one of you is supposed to be a shepherd. Well, then who are the sheep? Some of you are called to be shepherds, but it is not an ignoble thing to be a sheep in God's sheepfold. In fact, it's one of the greatest treasures you can have. To be a sheep in God's fold means you are protected and you are fed, and you are in his sheepfold. So, we need shepherds to protect and guide. What do sheep do? They wander into difficult and dangerous situations. And so as your shepherds, if we see you doing that, we must intervene. Of course, lovingly and humbly, but we must. And we don't always expect sheep to be glad that they aren't getting to do what they were intent on doing. But if we were to refrain from intervening, from calling you to change in some way, shape, or form, because we feared your response, we would not love you. You who are parents have all had this talk with your kids, right? The reason you can't have Fruit Loops every night for dinner is because I love you. It would not be good for you. I can't just listen to your response and fear your response and give in. Loving you means I do what you need, not what you want all the time. And praise God, he's given us shepherds to do what we need and not what we want. Sheep need to be protected from themselves, and so do you, and so do I. And so we need people who are going to love us enough to say, I got to tell you, this has to change. Or protect you from your own despair. I got to tell you, Christ has died for you, and your sin hasn't nullified what he's done. And whatever other way we might need protection from ourselves, that's why we need shepherds. And we know that there are all sorts of things vying for your attention, posing as healthy food for you when in fact they're poison. And Christian bookstores are loaded with them. In fact, if all poison was banned from Christian bookstores, they'd go out of business. And lots of times they look great. And we should not expect that every one of you has what it takes to know whether they're eating poison or not. God knows we all are at different stages in our Christian maturity and different stages in what we understand from the Word, and knows we all don't have the dietary knowledge we need to know what always is poison and what is healthy, so he gives you shepherds. And sometimes I've had to break some of your hearts. I know, you love that book. I know. How do I tell you this? It's awful. I'm so sorry. Let me suggest some wonderful ones in place of it. Please know, if we're doing our job well, we're not being nitpicky about, oh, I can't stand the way that guy writes. Well, who cares? Is he giving you food or poison? Might not be my kind of read. Okay, fine. If you're getting food from it, good. But we need to be loving you like that and caring for you. But let's be honest. Sheep don't just need protection from themselves. The analogy the Bible gives more than others. Sheep need protection from wolves. And wolves sometimes get inside the pen. And so sometimes we need to take difficult steps that mean removal, excommunication. If it's not done in tears, it's being done wrongfully. It should never be fun. It should never be flippant. But shepherds need to love the sheep enough that sometimes that extreme measure of protection must be taken place. And that's for the wolves' sake, too, that they are protected from the road of destruction they're going down. We see this in Titus chapter 1. I'm going to jump around a little bit in it. But Paul gives very similar instructions to Titus in Crete, where he is facing similar false teaching situations. And Paul's remedy for this is get good shepherds in there who teach the truth. Listen to what he says in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He must, meaning an elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. In verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the faith. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So here you see that other side, not just care, meaning encouragement and individual interaction, but there needs to be the ability to contradict destructive doctrine. And in our very pluralistic culture today, which has very much bled into the church, that is where people are very offended. How dare you say that this way of approaching God is wrong? I'm approaching God. How dare you say that my belief here is wrong? I've got Bible verses behind it. And let's be honest, shepherds don't always do their job well, and at times these interactions can be done in an arrogant fashion. That's why we'll see that so many of the qualifications we look at are full of demands for humility. So when shepherds don't shepherd well, the whole church suffers. So we must take a stand for the truth, but not my truth, not for the things I like, but as we'll see later on in 1 Peter, we are under shepherds serving the chief shepherd. It's got to be what points to him and what he has called us to do, not each of us getting our own agenda and forcing it. So, if you need shepherds because God lovingly recognizes your weakness and your foolishness at times and your ability to be swayed by things that could be destructive, he's given you shepherds. So, if that's why you need shepherds, to encourage you in the truth, to point you to Christ, to feed you with him and not anything that's poisonous, what does God require of those who would be shepherds? In verses 2 through 7, we see what these requirements are. And he begins in verse 1 by saying, if you aspire to this, it's a noble thing. Now, the word for aspire there is absolutely devoid, completely empty of anything that would smack of entitlement, of desire for power, desire for gain, desire for influence. Okay? He said, if those of you think you might be being called to serve, to love, to protect, it's a noble thing. But, he says, if you are one who thinks you might be called to that, you have to have the following things in line. Now, let's be clear as we go through this list. No one, no human being but Christ has ever possessed these perfectly. So obviously, Paul is not saying they must absolutely, even when he begins with be blameless, okay, be above reproach. It doesn't mean you possess all these things perfectly because there would be no shepherds whatsoever. But beginning as he does here by saying you must be above reproach, what that means is you must not be one who is out there publicly sinning, publicly requiring rebuke here in a way that completely undercuts this noble office. So, not sinlessness, which is impossible, but not public undercutting of this incredibly important role God has established for the church. Then he says he must be the husband of one wife. This has been hotly debated with some very silly answers proposed out there. This does not mean you must be married or else Paul is disqualified. Some have thought it means only forbidding of polygamy, which is still very common in Jewish circles back then. The best understanding of what is going on here is that this man must be a faithful husband. He must not be committing adultery. He must not be a polygamist. That is excluded by this. But he must be a godly and faithful husband, not one, again, bringing shame to this office of shepherd by an immoral life. And so, this husband of one wife must also be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. These are all very similar. They're not exact synonyms, but they're aiming for the same kind of thing. Arrogance and rashness, self-promotion, these things are immediately disqualifying. If you are one who is not sober-minded, you're quick to reach judgments. If you're one who is not self-controlled, which means you're probably grossly sinning in many areas, but also not respectable because your life has detracted from the kind of shepherd you're supposed to be, then you're not qualified. Remember again, you're going to get so tired of me if you're not already reminding you, all of you are called to be reflecting these things. Every one of you should be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. It's only fitting for those who have been redeemed by Christ that we should pursue these things. So again, don't be looking around the room saying, huh, one of these elders in this room have done this. How are you reflecting what God has called you to reflect here? They also must be hospitable. In our culture, that typically means, do you entertain well? Do you put out a good spread? Do you not make people, not stand at your watch, want them to leave early? Those are probably things you should avoid if it's rude, but that's not what he's calling us to here. This is more an idea of being charitable and kind to strangers. The hotel situation wasn't a good one back then. And as persecution began for Christians, very often they had to flee. And would flee to where? The next underground church they could find, and needed to be cared for well. Obviously, in a church setting, which they were all in homes back then, you're going to have someone into your home. As a shepherd, it's probably your house. And so there are going to be strangers, new people coming, and what a terrible way to treat them if you are rude and cold. Instead of showing them the love of Christ that we are all called to show. All of us, again, should be this way to strangers coming to our church, to new people, to those who we get to love in our communities, in our neighborhoods. But how much more a shepherd who is supposed to show what? I care for you. And if you demonstrate you're not worth my time, why would they think that you do care for them? So that would be a disqualifying kind of behavior as a shepherd. Now here, able to teach. Because Paul's not distinguishing between what we do here in Presbyterian circles, he's not distinguishing between teaching elders, that's my title, and ruling elders, the other elders in the room here. He's calling them all just overseers. He also uses the term elder elsewhere. The one comes from the Greek, the one comes from the Hebrew. Same office. Elsewhere, Paul will say, in this very book, make sure you care well for those elders, especially those who devote their full time to teaching and preaching. So he does make the distinction. There's different kinds of elders. Some whose salary you pay. Thank you guys very much for your generosity, by the way. So that I can devote my full time to teaching and preaching. But every elder needs to be able to teach. It doesn't mean they can just rock a Sunday school class, okay? It doesn't mean that if they do a Wednesday night gathering, the whole place is packed, they're such a good teacher. That is a wonderful thing to have, and God has blessed this church with many wonderful teachers. But what he's talking to here specifically is you, as a shepherd, need to be able to teach your sheep. You have to bring the word to bear on their lives. If they're going through some kind of struggle, you need to be one who can help them see what the word says about that. And if you can't, it doesn't mean you're a bad Christian, but you probably shouldn't be a shepherd if you can't feed sheep well. That's what he's talking about. So you don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to, again, be one who can sit in front of a large group. Some of the best shepherds I've known would have been the worst Sunday school teachers. Just they get in front of a crowd. They can't put a sentence together well. They're super nervous. You're nervous for them. Everyone's sweating. It's just a miserable experience shared by all, okay? But they sit down one-on-one with somebody, and it's the greatest thing you could have asked for. God has gifted them so well to sit down with someone who they care about and say, here's what the word says. So repent or believe or take comfort or whatever the situation requires. Excuse me. Praise God. He sees that that's one of the most vital things that the sheep need. Someone coming alongside them. Often when they have despaired so much they're not willing to eat. And lovingly say, no, come back and feast on Christ. So, praise God that he recognizes this vital role for shepherds, but also, please remember, that's what God sees you needing the most as well. Elders are also not supposed to be drunkards. I know that sounds funny to me, it just does. Picturing the Corinthian church, you know, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. It's not a laughing matter, though, to abuse alcohol. We know that absolute abstinence of alcohol is not required. In fact, Paul will tell Timothy later on, stop drinking just water. Drink some wine for your stomach. We know they used wine around the Lord's table. So he's not saying you may not touch it, but you may not abuse it. And the Bible's clear throughout that alcohol is a gift from God. Psalm 104, praising it for making the heart glad even. But abuse of it is flatly condemned from start to finish in Scripture. And again, it would be a disqualifying thing already because it shows you don't have self-control, which has already been required. And so, this one particularly, because of what often went on in pagan circles back then, but also one, this has been a situation that humanity has faced from day one. Noah didn't invent it, we don't think, but we see very early on it's being abused. And you don't need me to tell you how destructive it is and how it destroys so many things in so many ways. But it would be particularly troubling for a shepherd to be shepherding while being under the influence of alcohol, being one who abuses alcohol and things like that, setting a terrible example for the sheep. So this is why this is brought up beyond just self-control, because it can be so very destructive. Next, he says they should not be violent or quarrelsome, but gentle. These three things are all aiming at the same kind of thing. And this one's specifically pulled out here to point out what the false teachers had been doing. We find out later on they have been starting fights. They've been bullying. They have been leading people astray. And they've been promoting themselves. And so he says here again, you may not be violent. I don't think it's the idea of they're starting fist fights, but being a belligerent kind of person, being a bully. And let's be honest, sometimes people are voted into being elders because people have recognized, this happens all the time, and it's a tragedy, people have recognized their success in the business world and that they're the kind of person that they get things done and they're a leader and they're influential. Maybe all that's true, but a lot of people have gotten that way by being bullies. And sadly, people have been elected elders who are bullies and lead that way, and they trample sheep. The sheep might do what this guy tells them to do, but are they doing it out of a love for Christ, or are they doing it out of fear? Out of fear of being perhaps mocked or abused in some way by this bully of a shepherd. So it's a crucial thing that though shepherds have real power, and have been called to discipline the sheep at times, they do so out of love, not out of a belligerent, selfish kind of a spirit. But what? Out of a gentle spirit. And this gentleness needs to be understood. It's not weakness. Remember the language Paul used in what elders are supposed to do there on Crete with Titus? It was fairly strong language. Silence those people. Stand up for the truth and rebuke these people who are doing these things. That takes courage, and it may require words that have sometimes some sharpness to them. That's not a wrong thing to do. And it might require some very serious courage, maybe even calling out of certain people in public. These never should be fun things. But if it happens, it needs to be very clear that you are doing this because you care about Christ and the health of sheep and not getting your way and not your agenda winning in an argument. And often, you get a group of leadership types in the room and winning can become the only thing that matters. So this call to being gentle and caring about healthy sheep, not just you winning, okay, is very crucial. So you probably know if you're on the right track, if you are having to confront things, if your shepherds are confronting things, if what is clear is that they want healthy sheep. And if a sheep is persisting in going the wrong way, you can get them to go the other way by beating them. And now you have an unhealthy sheep because they're injured. You got your way, but you don't have a healthy sheep. So the key is, am I promoting the health of the sheep? And sometimes that does mean using your shepherd's crook and yanking them back off a cliff they're trying to go over. And it may mean the pain of actual excommunication, but again, the goal of that is what? A restored, healthy sheep, not sacrifice of a sheep. Then he says they must manage their household well. And he says, why? How can we expect you to look after God's household if you've neglected your own? The word for children here can mean different things, but this is definitely children who are still under the parents' authority. Still under that roof, abiding by those rules, abiding by those household standards. And what he describes here is these children need to be submissive, believing children. And that makes sense, right? If you have not cared about your own children, if spending time with them to make sure they are healthy sheep was not a point that you cared about, why in the world would we think you'd be a good shepherd? I'm the son of a pastor, and I'm the son of, in my opinion, a really, really good pastor. A pastor who bucked a lot of trends that pastors go down because he did not neglect his family. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. I have a bunch of friends who are PKs, because my dad hangs out with other pastors, and a lot of my PK friends grew up hating their fathers. It's not okay to hate anyone, but in looking at their situations, I understood why they hated their fathers, because dad cared about everybody else but them in their eyes. And legitimately so. Where did he spend all of his time? Caring for other people and not them. And when he did address their behavior, often it was just because how it reflected on him, which doesn't show care for them at all. And what did it make those kids want to do? I'm going to get that guy fired. I can't wait. Because at least I'll get some attention. And then I'll also let him know how angry I am. It is a very sad situation, repeated often by, of all people, shepherds in God's flock. So first and foremost, how have they cared for their own? This does not mean that parents are responsible for any and everything their children do. God is the Father of Israel, after all, isn't he? But it does mean if we see that you're the cause of these things in their life, then don't presume you should come shepherd this family. Take care of them. So, with dignity, he says. Now, that term has so many social kinds of connotations. You're supposed to be a dignified person. Not at all. The idea is that you have done this not in a way that you have just threatened them, that they're quaking, they're afraid of getting, who knows what, falling upon them if they step out of line, but that they want to do this because a father has lovingly taught them these things matter, that he has demonstrated this in his own life, modeled this for them, and lovingly kept them from going down wayward paths, so that he has not done it by flying off the handle and freaking out when they sin, but in a way that shows he trusts the Lord. And that the word of the Lord, as he shepherds them through that, will have its effect. That's what he's talking about. Not cultural dignity, but a solemn trust and a hearty trust in the Lord to make these things effective. So again, I said before, a major thread coming throughout these things is humility. And so he says, this person may not be a recent convert. Why? He might be conceited. But people go after recent converts. Why do we love putting recent converts in the spotlight? Because many times, to our shame, they are more excited than we are. The grace of God is so fresh and real to them that it's a contagious kind of excitement. We think, put them up front! Paul says, what are you thinking? Not yet. Let them season. Let them not become conceited like the devil, he says, of all analogies to use. Because good shepherding requires a seasoned Christian who has had time to mature and reflect on these things, whose excitement has had time to grow deep roots so that they can have time to say, yeah, let me tell you what you should do here. Let me tell you what not to do. And let me tell you who's the expert, me, who did things that were not helpful, and I have learned from that, and now I can help you. And he must be one who is not after money. That the false teachers were definitely doing. Turn on a preacher on TV, and 99% of the time you'll see someone who is violating this. I'm not saying it's wrong to be on TV. I certainly have no aspirations for the Trinity Broadcast. Hey, there's already a Trinity Broadcasting Network. We already can't have one. You'll see a lot of desire for selfish gain on that channel. No, this is about caring for sheep, not lining your own pockets. And so you then finally have to have a good reputation with those outside. And that's often neglected. Why? Because half the time none of us have any relationship with those outside. But Paul's point is, if ultimately this whole mission is about us being good ambassadors, why would you get a guy who's got a terrible relationship with the people we're trying to interact with? Those are the ambassadors that get fired, yanked from the embassy, and the country puts new people in. They've ruined the connection you have. So they need to be good ambassadors. And so that should mean that all of our elders have a desire for relationships outside the church as a model for the rest of us who need to be valuing that as well. I hope any of you who have been aspiring, perhaps, considering the call to be an elder, if you've thought about it or been asked and nominated, I hope you're all very daunted. Because if you're not, you miss the point. This is incredibly daunting. I'll be honest with you, this was not an easy sermon to prepare because it was so deeply convicting. And obviously the bar is not set by God so high that nobody qualifies. But anyone treating this as an entitlement, as when's the church going to recognize how good I'd finally be, please don't consider it. And instead, everyone in this room, Ask God to help your shepherds meet these requirements more and more. Ask God to begin working in those who may be called someday to start working these things in them more and more. And then each of you, ask the Lord, Lord, if this is what leadership should present to the sheep and to those outside, please help me do it better. If this is what the example you want for your people, help me pursue each of these areas. Show me where I'm not doing it so I can live as a healthier sheep than what I'm doing now. But that's why we need shepherds so badly. So our final point, how should you view them? First and foremost, as a necessary gift from God to you. And I am not, the irony is not lost on me that here I'm telling you I'm God's gift to you, okay? It feels a little slimy. And I'm sure he could have done a lot better. But it's not just me. Your elders are gifts God has given to you because he knows you don't have what it takes. And I got to tell you, I've talked to a lot of other church planters. And frankly, I've talked to a lot of other pastors. God has given you unbelievable shepherds in this church. I'm talking about your ruling elders. You are a very, very blessed congregation. And none of them is perfect. And all of them could shepherd better than they are. But you are blessed here. I was talking with a church planter who's about a year and a half ahead of us on the timeline. And I asked him what I could pray for about. And he said, boy, I would love to have an elder. That's what it's like out there. God has blessed you with phenomenal shepherds. Lean on them. They're God's gift to care for you so you don't have to walk this journey in the desert toward the promised land by yourself. Paul, oddly enough, sees the solution to this problem in Ephesus, which was started by who? Bad elders. Elders becoming false teachers and leading people astray. What's the solution in Paul's mind, which is also in God's mind? Let's get new elders in there. It's so easy for us to look at imperfect shepherding and then toss out the whole office. Forget it. Look what happened in Ephesus. You don't want elders. Yeah, you do. You just want good ones. That's God's goal, good shepherds for his people. And so you should view them as God's gift to you, and you should look at them, as I've said from start to finish, the way sheep rely on shepherds. They rely on them for food. They rely on them for water. And I am particularly charged in giving that to you as I preach to you every week, but your elders are required to encourage you in those things too, to call you out if you are not eating, to help you eat good food instead of junk food. That's what we're called to do. Listen to the way Peter describes this role in 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Like I said at the beginning, this requires humility to lean on elders. But look what God does through it. You're protected from poison. You're protected from wandering into dangerous situations. And you are loved and encouraged and cared for. And when you're in a desert, you need that especially. And so the elders need to remind you, we're not wandering aimlessly. We are headed to the promised land. That's where we're headed. And when you are despondent and when you're doubting, your shepherds need to remind you and feed you the bread from heaven and the water from the rock that God gave his people. Pictures of Christ on the way to the promised land. So remember Christ's compassion on the shepherdless sheep. He was not content to let that situation continue. And so he looks at each of you, and he will not let you starve. He does not want you to do what our culture tells you to do, become a self-feeder. We are not designed to be able to do that well. Of course, you should meditate on the word more and more and more, and meditate on what Christ has done for you. But you are not told as a sheep, go find some food. No. Be grateful that God has said, I know you can't feed yourself well enough. You need someone else's voice outside your heart telling you, these promises that Christ has won for you are true, because when it's your own voice for long enough, that voice rings hollow. And it starts seeming to be something too good to be true. How could Christ willingly die in my place so that God has no anger at me ever again? How could he willingly obey in my place so that God treats me as though I'm as perfect as Christ? How can that be given to me by faith only and not by what I do? How can that never be taken away from me if I fail? Are you kidding? So God has commissioned me every week to remind you, yeah, all that crazy stuff is true. It is foolishness to the world. That's why you got to come back here again and be fed, because it will start to seem untrue unless someone outside of you reminds you, don't listen to the lies. Christ has won this for you once and for all. So feast on him. Be satisfied on him. Find your hope in him, not in all the other junk food the world calls you to chase after. And it does look good. That's why we keep falling for it. And you'd keep falling for it if God didn't raise up shepherds for you to say, no, don't eat that. Come back here. Feast on Christ. And then your future will be more sure to you. And you'll be less distracted to chase after temporary things that will only poison you.